That's kind of what we're going to be walking through in the Epic Fail series. But before we get there, I want to start with kind of the ultimate epic failure, and that's when the whole world just seems to be against you. Now, my father was a Presbyterian minister. I grew up, you'd think, in a loving Christian home, but the reality is he was not very sympathetic towards certain things. And one of the things he was not sympathetic towards at all was whining. Whenever I would come to him and complain, I would get this. And you say, "What's that?" He said, "That is the world's smallest record player playing My Heart Bleeds for You." That was how my father, Pastor Grice, would respond to me. Of course, now no one knows what record players are, so that's kind of gone away. But you don't have anything like that for an MP3. So anyway, but the other thing he would do a lot is, I got this one. This is actually a nursery rhyme. Some of you may know this. "No one likes me, everybody hates me, I think I'll go eat worms." That's a full nursery rhyme, believe it or not. But at some point in our lives, we kind of feel like this. You're like, "Man, I just don't, nobody likes me. The world's against me." But at least as bad as it is, it's not as bad as like this.
"Those people are trying to kill us."
"I know, Dad.
It's a new experience for me.
Happens to me all the time."
So at least you're better off than that one. But actually, that's exactly where our friend Elijah was. Now, I've kind of taken a break here. Last week, we did the blessing of the bikes, and we did a special one-off series on that, or one-off sermon. It was very short. Those of you who weren't here missed it, because it was a 15-minute sermon. Don't expect that ever again. But when there's Harleys in the parking lot, you speed things up. So anyway, so we had a quick one. But before that, the 2 weeks before that, we were in this section in Elijah where we're talking about what happened in his life. And so those are online. If you missed them, I encourage you to go. 2 weeks ago, or before that, we had the series called "The God Reigns." But basically, God sends rain in your life, but he will not bless you in an area that you've put another god in control. So that was 3 weeks ago. And then after that, we talked about the fact that we get caught up in this trap where we start comparing our lives with people around us to kind of figure out how we're doing as Christians, and that's a trap. And that sermon was called "It Doesn't Matter," and we need to stay focused on just God. And so we're going to pick up today, kind of after the break for the Harleys, we're going to pick up today talking about what happened next, because I really wanted to talk about this, and I've talked about Elijah before, I never make it to here. But this is really, really cool part of the scripture, because God is going to show us something I think is really important with the way he dealt with Elijah. So, kind of doing a reset here, what happened was Ahab, the king of Israel, married Jezebel, a beautiful woman from a foreign country, and she brought her god with her, her chief god, which was Baal, who was a rain god, which is why God eventually would withhold the rain. But so that happened, and Elijah had this plan on how he was going to get rid of Baal and Jezebel and restore all that was right with the world. Now, you may wonder why, if anybody's been reading through the First Kings, when we get to here, why am I saying Elijah had this plan? Surely it was God's plan. I believe God gives us burdens sometimes and then allows us to execute them, and he kind of comes along with us. But I believe this was Elijah's plan. The reason I believe that is there's this stray verse in James, of all places, where James is just in the middle of nowhere talks about Elijah, and this was cool. He says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours," which, by the way, is why I love Elijah, because I see Elijah, I'm like, I am right with him. I have a nature like Elijah. Elijah has a nature like mine. But he's using that as an encouragement. He says, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. So he started that, and then if you see at the end of that, 1 Kings, he prays for the rain to come back. So, he prayed to stop the rain, and he prayed to start the rain. This was his idea, and God was letting him run with it. What he didn't understand was God's full vision, but he did have this idea, and so God said, "Yeah, let's go ahead and do that one." So the fire on the mountain and everything, I just believe that was Elijah, and that's why I love Elijah. He's just so real to me. And I think it's great that James gives this to us, not Paul, not some of the other ones. But remember, James was Jesus' brother. I could just see them sitting around one day and say, "Yeah, tell me about that Elijah thing when the fire in the mountain," and Jesus kind of laughs, "Oh, that was his idea." I could just see that happening. That's why he sticks it in his letters. I got to tell everybody, this was his idea. But anyway, so that's how it started. And he thought he had it beat. He thought he did everything right. This huge victory. He sets up the world's first cage match, God versus God. Two gods enter, one god leaves. And so he sets this whole thing up, this big dramatic showdown on Mount Carmel, and fire falls. And when it's all over, if you check the scoreboard out, it was Elijah, 900 prophets of Baal, nothing. You know, because all 900 prophets of Baal and Asheroth get taken off and killed after this is over. So this is a huge victory for Elijah. So now he's going for the victory lap, and he goes to the palace because he is sure at this point Jezebel's done. She's either going to have to repent and get in line, or else she's done. And he goes there, and he's expecting her repentance. Instead, he gets this little love letter from her. Dear Elijah, I heard what you did to my prophets. I swear to God, before this day's over, you will join them. Some people are just evil, and they don't care what the truth is. They only care about their own power here on earth. And she realized that she would never have power over Jehovah, but she had power over the Baal priests. And so she just wasn't going to back down. And so she says, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. Now, they've been trying to kill Elijah for 3 years. They had a whole army out looking for him, and yet they hadn't succeeded. When he walked into Mount Carmel, he was surrounded by 900 prophets, all with knives, apparently, and lances. They had the entire army there, and so he had death sentence on his head for 3 years. And now this woman says, I'm going to kill you. You would expect him to be the Lion of Judah here and laugh in her face, and instead, he turns tail and runs for his life. And we talked about that a little bit last week. How can you go from the high of Mount Carmel to the low of running for your life in a 24-hour period? It's just incredible that this kind of a thing happens to us. And we talked about why that happened and some of the setup for that. But I'm going to go beyond that now and talk about what happens next. Because what he does is he prays the prayer I have prayed more than once, God, just kill me now. You know, I've had it. He falls down underneath a broom tree, they call it. He's kind of this little low-hanging branches, and he says, enough. You know, I am no better than my father's. Just kill me now, God. Don't give Jezebel the satisfaction of killing me. Kill me now. Now, this is a prayer God doesn't honor, thankfully. Instead, what God does is really, I think, telling. And this is where we kind of start seeing God's understanding of the entire situation. As he lay there, Elijah lay there and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel came to him, touched him, and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate, drank, and lay back down again. Here's God's response. Oh, Elijah, hey, Michael, I need you to go down there and make something for him. Feed him. You know that great recipe that Gideon gave you? Yeah, go make him that bread. We're going to feed him, and we're going to give him something to drink, because my servant is exhausted. He would not be talking like this if he weren't exhausted. So I need you to go down there and take care of him. Now remember, he's had a price on his head for 3 years. He's run for his life for 3 years. It's a real good chance he hasn't had a good night's sleep in 3 years. And Michael, I want you to stay there with him. Just give him something to eat, give him something to drink, and make sure he gets a good night's sleep. So he does. You know, the angel's sitting there, and when he wakes up, the angel comes a second time and says, arise and eat. So he does it again. He fixes more manna from heaven for Elijah and says, here, Elijah, have some more manna. You know, we've cooked it the way you like it. And here, have some more nice cold water. And remember, there had been a drought on for 3 years, so cold water was like precious. And so he does it. And then he says, because the journey is great for you. In other words, you're not done here. You're not over. And you're going to need your strength to go on. And it says the food and the strength from the food picked him up and carried him as far as Mount Horeb, which was the mountain of God. So what God does first, he takes care of all the physical needs of his frazzled little prophet. Now he goes there. And once there, he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? The word of the Lord, as we know, is Jesus. You know, Jesus was the Word. Word becomes flesh, dwells among us. Jesus comes to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Now, Elijah has had time for this whole run of his to prepare his little speech. And he's got his rant ready, and he is coming to give it. And so the Word of the Lord says, why are you here? And he starts speaking to this dark cave. He doesn't see Jesus, right? We don't see that he has a conversation. He hears the voice of the Word of the Lord saying, why are you here? And he lets loose. Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and now they seek my life. That's why I'm here. Do you not see what's going on? Are you up on the mountain and you don't see what's happening down there? Things are chaos. They're killing people off left and right. Everybody's dead except me, and now they're after me. That's why I'm here. Jesus doesn't say a word to that. He simply says, okay, my dad will see you now. So go out and on the mountain there and stand before the Lord. So go kind of towards the edge of the mountain and wait. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore in the mountains and broke rocks in pieces. The Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. I believe God is coming in a way that Elijah expects God to come. Elijah is a prophet of drama, and that's one of the reasons I love him. I mean, that thing he set up on Mount Carmel, genius. I mean, some of the stuff he does is just brilliant. And he appreciates this, and so God comes in all of his majesty. In fact, before God gets there, his majesty is ripping apart the mountain with the wind, and the earthquake starts trembling, and the fire. All those things happen, but God is not in any of those things. They are simply announcing he is about to come. And this announcement is kind of where things really start catching your attention. And we've seen this in other areas. When something big approaches, it gets your attention. And God, the Lord of hosts, approaches with much more drama than the Tyrannosaurus Rex. We hear the pounding, we hear the wind, we see the fire, and God is coming. But he's not in any of those things. It's important to note that he has spoken through all those things in the Bible. He has spoken through wind before. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes, they're rushing like a mighty wind. He spoke to Moses through the fire. God can speak through any of these things, but he wasn't in any of those things. Not for his servant Elijah. See, God will speak through dramatic means, and sometimes very dramatic means, to reach the people who are not yet believers or unsaved. But the way he prefers to speak with his children is with a whisper. He would much rather whisper in your ear than shout at you from across the way. When God came to Elijah, he knew exactly how to approach him, to get his attention, to let him know God was coming. But when it was time for God to speak, he whispered. After the fire came a still small voice, and so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. He was frightened. Don't misunderstand what was going on. When that wind hit and that earthquake hit and the fire came, you know Elijah was saying, oh boy, what did I do? I made him mad. I shouldn't have done this. And he doesn't know what's happening now. And then all of a sudden, the small still voice calls to him. And he goes out to meet it because God speaks to his children through a whisper. And the voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Same question Jesus asked him, the Father asked him, why are you here? Now, Elijah says the same thing, and the Bible doesn't tell us specifically how he said it, but I picture this one here being a lot more meek and a lot less angry. I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life too. Right. But the fact that it's almost word for word before tells me he practiced this speech. He knows what he's going to say. But I think this one here, you know, this is the time when the child may be angry at the father, but when the father pulls the child up on your lap, so what's going on here? I've had that happen in my life once. I tried to run away from home. That was dumb. I was like 9 years old. I was going to run away from home. It was the middle of the winter. And, my father could have just opened the door and said, go. And where would I have gone? You know, I had my sleeping bag or whatever. But instead, I write this bitter note because I was angry for some reason. I don't even remember why. And my father pulled this one on me. My eyesight's not so good. Son, I can't find my glasses. Would you come here and read this letter to me, please? And he pulls me up on his lap, and he hands me that letter that I wrote. You know, I did not make it through that letter. You know, I start crying in the middle of it and everything. But there's just something about the father when he picks you up, puts you on your lap, and just kind of puts his arm around you and whispers in your ear and says, what's going on? Tell me what's bothering you. I don't think Elijah got through this without crying. I really don't. And then finally, God has dealt with his physical nature. He's dealt with his emotional needs. And now finally, he's going to correct his spiritual. He said, Lord God says, look, go return on your way. He's sending him back a different way than he came. Go through the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as the king of Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu as the son of Nimshi, as the king of Israel. And he also tells him he's going to go get another prophet named Elisha. And then he says this, it shall be whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. In other words, I see it all, and they are going to get wiped out. But you need to know, I have reserved 7,000 who have never bowed their knee to Baal. Elijah, you're wrong. You came here telling me that I'm not paying attention, I have no plan, and you're all that's left, and now I'm going to lose you too, and you're wrong on all accounts. I know exactly what's going on. I have a plan that you just weren't looped in on. And guess what? There are 7,000 people who will stand up with you. You are not alone. And let me tell you something. When you feel like you're alone and a crowd comes and joins in with you, it just feels so great. I'm not alone. You're not alone. There are 7,000 people who are going to still stand with you. So God's method is interesting because we get in this point sometimes where we just feel the world is against us. And I think the formula God gives is always worth trying first. Because he's saying, look, I know you think the world's against you, but it's not. I know you think you're all alone out here, but you're not. I know you have all these things going through your mind, fears and doubts. The enemy's attacking you strongly because you just stood up for me. And by the way, whenever you take a stand for God, you can expect to be attacked. You know, if you've never been attacked this past week, maybe it's time to start wondering what you were doing this past week. As one theologian put it, if you haven't run into the devil lately, maybe the two of you are running in the same direction. I mean, sometimes when you make the greatest stand for God, you come under the biggest attack, and that's what happened to Elijah. Of course, Elijah, you're attacked. I understand you have the fears, I understand you have the doubts, but this is far from over. What you need to do first is recover. You're exhausted. Your physical needs haven't been met in a long time. Relax. After that, go ahead and vent. I get it. You're hurt. Go ahead. Let it out, Elijah. Tell me what you came here for. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to hear your feelings. I want to hear everything. Just go ahead and vent. I'm a big God and I can take it. And when it's all done, listen, Elijah, because I am still God. And I'm going to realign things. So, I guess we kind of know where we're going with this, but I just want to make sure everybody's clear. When you're feeling sometimes like the world's against you and you're standing all alone, maybe you need to take a nap. Maybe you need to get a good night's sleep or a real good meal, you know, hydrate. You want to be dehydrated. And then you need to take a look at what's going on. Take a stock, you know, a little tiny inventory. Maybe I'm emotionally run out. He was emotionally wrung out too because, I mean, he'd been running for his life for 3 years. That will take a toll on you. And then you need to take care of the spiritual. So many times we kind of want to just pray to God and say, hey, God, you know I'm whacked out. Just go ahead and take care of my spiritual needs. But God knows something about you, and that is he created you body, soul, and spirit. Not body, mind, and spirit, body, soul, and spirit. The soul is more than that. The soul is your will. The soul is your emotions. And the soul is your intellect. Right? And he created you with all those things. And he knows he made you that way. It's okay when you're tired in your body or your soul or your spirit. It's okay that you go to God and say, I need rejuvenation in all this. Because Christianity is the only religion that will deal with your physical, emotional, and spiritual being simultaneously. Other religions will tell you, you don't want to. We need to deny the flesh and we're going to put you in strange poses to let you meditate until the flesh pain goes away and then you'll reach an enlightened state. God says, no, I created you physically as well as spiritually. I'm going to deal with all of your states. And God is God, so he can do them all at once. See? He's better than that. And it isn't just an intellectual thing like Scientology or something. All you need to do is get your mind right and everything will be fine. God says, no. Yes, you have a mind, but you also have a soul and you have a spirit. And so we're going to take care of all those things and we're going to do it all the same time. Because if you're depleted in any one of those areas, it's going to affect the other ones. If you don't have any physical strength, your soul will weaken and your spirit will be diminished. It will happen. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're the great prophet Elijah. It doesn't matter if and you're fighting a spiritual battle. It doesn't matter if you're the great King David and you're fighting a physical battle. It doesn't even matter if you're the great dragon warrior Poe.
Hey!
Stairs.
Who are you?
Buddy, I am the dragon warrior.
You cannot let your physical being fall apart. It doesn't matter what your spiritual or your emotional are if you can't perform physically. And without a strong soul, the physical body gets used against us. This is your will. This is your emotions. This is that part of you. If that's not strong, the enemy will use your body against you. And you'll get caught in addiction, or you'll go after lusts, or the body can be used as a tool against you if the soul is not strong enough to keep it in line. And likewise, without our spirit being strong, the physical body fades. If you've watched somebody who has a broken spirit, their body just starts fading away, and the soul is anguished. I mean, when you talk to people whose spirit is not strong, you'll find out that there is just something in them that just they just feel things aren't right. I don't know why they're not right. And there's an anguish deep, deep inside of them. I have met so many people. It's not just even bitterness, because bitterness, you know, has a lot of causes, but this anguish that comes up that can be seen as bitterness, but it just goes so deep, it's because the spirit has been broken. If you don't have a strong spirit, then your body and your soul are going to suffer. It takes all three in order to make you. So the next time that you feel that the world is against you, take a moment and take a nap. Get something to eat. Make sure you're hydrated. If you need to vent, probably not to someone you love, but if you really love them and they really love you, you say, you know what, I just need to vent. And the reason I say not to someone you love is because people who love you try to fix things, and sometimes you don't need them fixed. You're saying, you know, I just need a vent. I just need somebody to hear me so I don't look crazy. So listen to me for a while. Dogs are good for that. But, you know, just vent. God's great for that. I've said this more than once. The fact that I am still alive proves that we serve a merciful God, because when I get in my prayer time with God, man, I sometimes just let it out. And if he came to me with the earthquake and fire, I'd be sure he's coming to finish me, because sometimes I deserve it. But he always deals with me the way he dealt with Elijah. He understands. He's a big God. He can take it. But when it's all done, you have to be willing to listen for the small, still voice of God. So get your rest. Go ahead and vent. But then listen for that small whisper from God. That's how he speaks to us. And know this. All things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So it doesn't matter, even if it were true, that the world is against you, as long as God is for you. Will you all pray with me, please?